Well, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and grab them and turn with me to Acts chapter 16. If you don't have a Bible with you, there should be one under a chair around you. If you don't own one, that's our gift to you. We believe this is God's Word, and we want to dig deep into God's Word, even on a day like this, even on a day when life is throwing curveballs and difficult times. We want to go to the Lord in that. So Acts is about 50-60% of the way through your Bible, maybe a little bit more. It's after Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then Acts. We're going to be in chapter 16, verses 1 to 15 this morning. And as I said earlier, we're going to be wrapping up our series, in which I've simply entitled an Open Letter to the Church. And really what we've been doing since the beginning of January until now is we've been doing two things. One is we've been going through a number of topics that are helpful for us as a church in the culture and day that we live in. And then we've been looking the last 3 weeks, and then today would be the fourth, at what is God calling us as a church to do and to be about. And so, as I said, we've been looking at our mission statement the last couple of weeks, and we've been looking at the fact that we really believe that as you read the Bible, God calls us first and foremost to honor and to bring Him praise and to bring Him glory. And the response out of that is to make disciples, to be a disciple, to be a follower of Jesus that actually goes out and trusts the Lord that other followers of Jesus would be made. And as we do that, we believe that God desires us and the people that we lead to faith to be people who love God, live out the truths of the gospel, embrace the community around us, and then push out to plant movements. Now, my guess is that for many of us, we can kind of understand what those words mean, but together, they don't really fully make sense, right? You're like, yeah, if you've been here any time at all, you're probably like, yeah, I've heard those things. Josh says it nearly every week in the announcements. But what do they actually mean? So that's what we've been doing the last couple weeks. Now today we're going to land and finish on plant movements before next week we're going to jump back into the book of Matthew. But in order to understand what we mean by plant movements, let me do a couple things for you this morning. Let me give you a little bit of a history lesson to bring us up to date, and then define what it is, and then look at the Bible to see where we get that. So just to start, I understand some of you may have woke up this morning, you weren't sure if you're coming to church, weren't sure what you're doing, or anything like that. Didn't you know you're coming to this church, perhaps? But I just got to say, just to start, it's no accident that you're here. It's no accident that you're sitting in these chairs this morning. All of it was intentional. All of it was intentional because people before you took steps of faith and planted movements. We're going to talk about today people before you took steps of faith wanting to see new churches started. So I wish I could go and fill in all of the gaps, but what I can do is I can fill in the gaps that I see in the Bible, then we'll have to jump about 1900 years, and then fill in the gaps historically of what I know. So what I know is when Jesus Christ has died on the cross and risen from the dead, it's interesting. His followers thought that he would be an earthly king to kick out the Romans, and so as he has risen from the dead, they come to him and they say, hey, Jesus, is it time? Is it time to kick out the Romans and rule the world? And Jesus says, wait a second. The time for me to do any of that, you don't know, I don't know, only the Father knows. But here's what I do know. I'm going to return to heaven and you're going to be my witnesses. You're going to witness to the world about who I am. And from that point on, what we see in the book of Acts is that these people who are afraid and just wanted the Romans out, these people are so radically changed that they spread across the known empire and they began to tell others about Jesus. And as that happened, new churches were started. And then those new churches had people who were raised up and sent out, and more new churches started until we get to our own history. Somebody came across on the Mayflower and brought the good news of Jesus Christ here, and more and more and more churches were started until 1868. This is what I know. 1868, a few families gathered together in Winfield, and they realized that there's not many churches there. Well, there's still not many churches there because it's Winfield, right? I mean, it's cornfields. So there's still not much there, unfortunately. But they realized that there's not many churches there and not many Baptist churches. And so what they did is they formed together and they started what is called Winfield Baptist Church. Okay, if you're kind of worried that we're a Baptist church, the only thing I have to say is that every family has a weird uncle. So please don't. You know, I understand that we come in with a lot of baggage with Baptists. Please don't let that be a barrier for you. But what we know is that Winfield Baptists faithfully preached the good news of Jesus Christ for 140 years until the leadership there realized and felt the leading of Jesus to be sending people out to start churches. They felt that people were coming from all across the valley to their church, but they felt like how much better would it be to send people out to where people lived to start churches there. And so about 7 or 8 years ago, the conversation started where four families gathered together to start Sunbury City Church. So on October 7th, 2012, we launched our first service. I should say they launched. I came later. But four families started this church. And so you can see just by that, it's no accident that you're sitting here. It's no accident that for centuries, men and women have taken steps of faith. I mean, huge steps of faith. Starting a brand new church is a huge step of faith. Will people come? Where will they come? Will we have enough money? Will we have enough people? What, like, there's so many questions. And people, even just 10 minutes up the road, a church 10 minutes up the road, took a step of faith and sent people out to start this church. Because they had a desire to see the Shikellamy School District reached with the good news of Jesus Christ. They wanted to see people come to know Jesus through our whole district. I don't know if you know this, there are about 25,000 people that live in our district, and only 6.2% of the people go to a church that preaches from the Bible. That means 93% of the people we come in contact with do not know or attend a church that preaches from the Bible. And yet, that cannot be our vision alone. That can't be our vision alone. We can't just be a church that is about our district because God has a bigger vision than that. Jesus has a bigger vision than that. He has blessed us to not just hoard those blessings, but actually release them and bless other people. To send people, men and women, across our valley and across our world to take steps of faith to start new churches. That's got to be our goal. That's what we mean by planting movements. So let me define that as we've written it in our church covenant. Here's what we say. We will work with all of our might and the power of the Holy Spirit to plant movements by asking God to identify, grow, and send out leaders to start churches across the Susquehanna Valley and throughout the world by sacrificially partnering with new leaders and new churches to see the hope of Jesus Christ advance. That's what we're trusting the Lord for as we talk, as our final point is that we want to plant movements. Now, in order to see this, we're going to jump into Acts 16. And here's the point that Acts 16 is going to have for us today. And the point is that movements start because a movement has happened in your heart. The reason that we send out people, the reason that movements begin is because a movement of the Lord has already begun in our hearts. So let's go ahead and read our passage this morning. Acts 16, verses 1 to 15. Paul came also to Derbe and Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was Greek. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia to help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there'd be a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who is a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized in her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. So if you were to look at the whole book of Acts, what we would see is that Acts is really one large church planting or church starting story. As I said earlier, we read early on in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, that as Jesus has risen from the dead, he goes and he commissions his followers, and saying that you're going to be my witnesses to Jerusalem, the city that we're in, Judea, the surrounding region, Samaria, the very places that we hate, and then to the ends of the earth. And the book of Acts is a story showing how the good deeds of Jesus really flung like a boomerang to the edges of the known empire. And as it did, new churches were started. And not just churches, but I'm going to call them movements. I call them movements because deep in their DNA as they started, they didn't just want to hunker down, but they had a desire to take the good news of Jesus to other people. Because they had experienced the comfort. They'd experience the peace. They'd experience the hope that Jesus brings. And they wanted others to know this. They weren't satisfied to have a cool band or a cool worship gathering space or an awesome pastor. They wanted more. They wanted more than that. One of you thinks I'm awesome. Thank you. No, they wanted more than that. They wanted to see the world turned upside down for Jesus. So as we come to Acts 16, and what we're reading here is really the beginning seedbeds of the church in Philippi that was located in what is called, the general area of modern-day Greece. And what we see is that Paul and Silas are coming to Philippi, and they're meeting this woman named Lydia, and eventually, if you keep reading Acts 16, they will come across this jailer as they're in jail themselves, and both come to faith in Jesus Christ, and that is the beginning of the church in Philippi, of which Paul writes a letter called the Philippians 2. So we see this prime example here of movement starting. And it's interesting that, as I just said, that Paul and Silas are in prison. And through that, they're able to lead the jailer to faith in Christ. even in the midst of their suffering, they're able to use that suffering for the glory of the Lord. Now, for us to really see what's going on here this morning, we're going to look at a couple of things. We're going to look at the purpose to plant new movements. We're going to look at the plan to plant new movements. And then we're going to look at the power to plant new movements. So let's start with the purpose to plant new movements. In other words, why should we sacrifice time and money? Why should we sacrifice often our best people to go and start new churches and to leave this place to start new churches? There's two reasons that we see for that. And the first is that people are pleading for hope. People are pleading for hope. Look with me at verses 9 and 10 here. Paul and Silas are there. I mean, just imagine. Paul and Silas are there. They're at their local Holiday Inn or whatever hotel or place. Probably not, but they're at their local place just trying to get some shut-eye. They're tired. They're trying to sleep. And in the middle of the night, Paul gets this vision of a man over in Macedonia, another part of the empire, not too far from where they're at, but another part of the empire. And Paul gets this vision of this man from there pleading for them to come over to Macedonia and to help them. And then we see Paul immediately recognizes what this is and what must be done about it, to the point that Luke writes here. He's the writer of the book of Acts. He writes that they actually go. Paul concluded that God had called them to preach the gospel in Macedonia. And so here's what's happening here. As Jesus returns to heaven, his followers spread all throughout the known empire, taking the good news of Jesus Christ through this empire. And Paul, one of the forerunners of it, he's taking this good news, and he's in kind of present-day Turkey area. And he gets this vision about people in Greece who had never heard of Jesus Christ. And this vision is saying, please come and help us. We need to know about Jesus Christ. Because you see, without faith in Jesus Christ, they have no hope. They have no hope. Everything that we hope in to make our lives better or to get to the afterlife will not work outside of faith in Jesus Christ. And so these people, this vision, this man is saying, come and help us. Because they know that they have no hope. They have no access to the good news of Jesus Christ. You see, this thing called Christianity is not a Western idea and not an American idea, but actually started in the Middle East and kept moving. And it's not a kind of a nice morality that if people want to buy into, they can, but it's actually something that changes our life. It's something that explains the problem of life. Why do we go through suffering? Why do we go through sadness? Because there is a separation between us and God. There is this sin. Generally, there is this sin in this world that separates us from God. And we need a real solution to that problem. And the solution is found in Jesus Christ. The solution is found in the fact that Jesus Christ, who is God over the entire world, came to become a man and then suffered himself to be able to once and for all, in the end, remove all suffering. And so Paul wants to bring to them this truth. And it's interesting. Notice what Paul doesn't do. He doesn't just wake up the next morning and say, hey, that was kind of an interesting dream. I wonder what that means. And then go off to work. No, he concludes. He knows that people around the world, around the empire, are dying without the hope and truth of Jesus Christ. And he wants them to know it. And that's the same reason that we must be a church that plants movements. Why we have to sacrifice money, hard-earned money. Why we need to sacrifice our best people to send them out to our valley and to the rest of the world, because there are people all across our world who have never heard of Jesus Christ. In fact, the Joshua Project, they're an organization that tracks these things to the best that they can. They say that there are 7,033 people groups. That represents 3.14 billion people in the world who do not have access to the good news of Jesus Christ. That is about 40% of the world who is waking up every morning and unable to worship the God that they were created to worship simply because they do not know who that is. And church, that's not okay. And I've got to point this out too, because I've referenced it multiple times. But we believe the best way to get the good news of Jesus out to the world and to our valley is to plant churches. Man, I am all for organizations that are called parachurches. You know, they're not quite the church, but they're these other organizations that kind of help. I could probably name you 5, 10 off the top of my head that have helped me to grow. But what we read in the Bible is we see them starting churches. Because when Christians come and they go and they start a new church, they're able to start these other organizations. Rarely do these other organizations come and start a church. And it's the church that Jesus Christ died for. It's the church that Jesus Christ says that he marries. And so it's the church that we really want to be establishing in different communities. So it can be the church that does the work and other ministries can be built around. And the second reason that we plant movements is because God is praised when he is our passion. God is praised when he is our passion. I realize that that truth is not necessarily in this passage, but I could show you all across the Bible where that truth is found. That when we make God our passion, when we put God first in our lives, when others want to know him, he is praised. Psalm 67:4, in that psalm, the psalmist says, let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you judge the peoples with equity and you guide the nations upon the earth. And so the psalmist is saying, I know the truth of Jesus. I know the truth of God. And I want the whole world to know this so that we can be glad and we can sing your praises. And a couple of weeks ago when we were talking about love God, we looked at Psalm 66, right? We looked at the whole psalm. But at the beginning, the psalmist starts out saying, shout for joy to God, all the earth. Sing to him glorious praises. Give praise to his name. He's wanting everybody to have a passion and shout for joy. Paul is even able to tell us, this man who's doing this traveling is even able to tell us in Philippians chapter 1 that whether he lives or whether he dies, it does not matter, because either way, Christ is going to be honored. That's his driving desire, that God ought to be the passion and the goal of our lives, that he ought to be first and foremost. And when that happens, he's honored. He's praised overall. And that is what happens when we plant movements. When we go out to new cities, new places around the world, what happens, Lord willing, what happens is God is using us to lead other people to faith in Jesus Christ. People who did not believe in Jesus before nor worship him now come to faith and worship him because he is their passion. I don't know of a better reason to start churches. I don't know of a better reason to send people out than the fact that God deserves all praise. And when we praise him, our hearts are made glad in him. And that's what we see. Because there are billions of people who do not know who Jesus is. So that's why we plant movements. But how do we do that? Let's turn now to focus on the plan for planting movements. What does the Bible say? We're going to see four things here in our passage. The first is that Jesus-centered churches leverage resources to plant Jesus-centered churches. Look with me at verses 1 to 3. It says that Paul came to Lystra. And as he came, there was a disciple there named Timothy who was well spoken by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. And Paul wanted Timothy to join him on his ministry journey. And so he took him and he circumcised him and then he brought him along. So let me paint you a picture of what's going on. Not the circumcision thing. I'm going to leave that alone. But the rest of it, let me paint you a picture of what the rest of it is. You've got this young kid, probably in his late teens or early 20s. He's got a ton of potential. I mean, he's the kind of kid that you're like, the sky is the limit for this guy. He's that up-and-coming pastor or preacher that every church just longs to have. And we've got two books written just to this guy. I don't have any books written to me, or at least none that are in the Bible. I mean, so he, and this is an awesome guy, and he actually later becomes the pastor of the church at Ephesus, which is so prominent that the apostle John, you know, a guy that followed Jesus, later ends up in that church as a member. And this guy is a stellar dude. And he's so well known that two towns 30 miles apart know him and his ministry. Let me put that in perspective. That's like a teenager being so solid in the faith and so well known in Sunbury, and then people all the way up in Montoursville by the Lycoming Mall, people there knowing him and speaking well of him. Just think about it. Most of us are probably barely known in Sunbury, let alone Lewisburg, right? And then to be so well known that people all the way up in the Lycoming Mall area know about Timothy. There's a buzz about who he is, and Paul takes him, and Paul prepares him for the ministry to journey with Paul and go and start new churches. So just imagine what this church is sacrificing. It's kind of one of these once-in-a-lifetime ministers that comes around and they give their best. They give their all so that the name of Jesus can go forward. And if you look at chapter 13, a few chapters before, we see the same thing happen at the church of Antioch. There, the church has a few different people, and one of them is Paul. I mean, he writes about half of the New Testament. And they send him out. They don't hoard him. They don't keep him. They send him out. And then Paul, you can read in Romans 15, he's writing to this church and he's saying, hey, I want to go to Spain. Would you give me money to go so I can go to Spain? Shameless, because he knows the truth of Jesus Christ. So what does that look like for us? What that looks like is that we need to be a church that raises up good laborers and good ministers who are able to go to other cities and able to go to other countries and take the good news of Jesus Christ. And so, men, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, we need to be pursuing the Lord in maturity. And we need to try to gain Bible knowledge and try to learn about who Jesus Christ, so that we can take him to the valley and to the nations. Now you might be thinking, well, hold on a second. I don't know my Bible well. You might be right. But we can work on that. We can grow in that. Come talk to me. I would love to talk with you more about how to do that. You might be thinking, well, I'm too old to do that. I don't think I can do that. I'm too old. You know, one of my dreams in life is that when we can get to a place where we are financially stable, meaning, you know, a lot of times we put away for retirement, and then when we're ready to retire, we're able to just live off of that. My goal for our family, for Alicia and I, when the boys are out, when we are able to be financially independent, is to say, see ya, and we're going to the nations. I will give you the 20, 30 years before that. But when we're older and we're retirement, we're not slowing down. We want to go to the nations. We want to see the Lord use our twilight years. Free people up. You don't have to give us money. We've got it. We're going. It's never too old. You're never too old to take the good news of Jesus. That's why we here, we immediately take 10% of the tithes and offerings that are given. We immediately take that and it's given away. It's given to our denomination so other new churches can start. It's given to people across the world. If you're here around Christmas time, you might remember the Lottie Moon offering. We send it out to the world so that people can know about Jesus. And we currently even support a church plant up in Boston. A newer church up there. We want to send it out. And we want to invite you in to not just give money, but to go on a mission trip. Go with us this summer. Partner with us. Be with us. So that we can see new churches started for Jesus Christ. The second is that Jesus-centered churches launch the good news of Jesus to the edges of the earth. Look with me at verse 10 again. Again, we see here that Paul concluded from this vision that he was to go to Macedonia. That was not a place anyone with the news of Jesus Christ had yet gone to their knowledge. This is hundreds of miles away from home in Israel. And then we see a list of cities that is hard to pronounce, right? This list of Troas and Samothrace and Neapolis and all these cities that they travel through that are kind of on the edges of society before they get to Philippi. Those cities are not prominent until they get to Philippi. And then again, if you go to Romans 15, like I said earlier, Paul is wanting to raise money so he can go to Spain. That is the edges of the world for them. They don't know that a world exists beyond that. He's wanting to go to the edges of the earth. And so we must be a church as well that's not just concerned about our neck of the woods, our couple square miles, which, man, let's be concerned about that. But let's have an even greater vision that we want to go and take this to the billions of people who've never heard of Jesus Christ so we can start churches that are centered on Jesus Christ. I know I've said this before, but we want to send to even the unreached peoples of the world. And an unreached people group is people who do not have access to Jesus. And there's only a few Christians, and those few Christians are not equipped enough to be able to bring access to Jesus to their people. They need outside support. But did you know what? There's actually a category worse than that. There's a category called unengaged, and those are people who have absolutely no presence of Jesus around them. Not even a single person that we know of knows Jesus in these people groups. And according to our own mission agency and Joshua Project, it looks like there are 3,235 people groups like that around the world, which equates to millions, if not billions of people who do not know about Jesus. And kids, my hope and prayer for you is that you're not just sitting in here and thinking, oh, what does this have to do with me? My hope and prayer, honestly, kids, you guys have the best opportunity to do this. 5, 10 years from now, as you grow up, you have the best opportunity. Life is free to be able to be sent to the nations for the Lord. It would be my hope and prayer that even some of our kids would want that and would be able to do that. And the third is that Jesus-centered churches labor for conversions to plant Jesus-centered churches. They labor for conversions. They want to see people come to faith. Look with me at verses 11 to 15. Paul and Timothy go, and as they do, they find people who are open to hearing about Jesus Christ. They find this God-fearing woman named Lydia, and then they step out in faith with boldness, to tell her and others about Jesus to the point that she comes to faith. And then again, we see this repeated later in Acts 16 when they're arrested for telling people about their faith in Jesus, and Paul and Silas are in jail, and it's midnight, and they're singing songs praising God. How they do that, I don't know. I would love to know that. But they're suffering and they're singing praises to the Lord when an earthquake happens. And if it was me, I'd be beelining it out of there. But they stay there. And just as that jailer was going to kill himself because it was his responsibility to keep the people there, they tell that jailer about Jesus. They labor for him to come to faith in Jesus. And again, we saw the church in Antioch sent out Paul, and the church of Lystra sent out Timothy. And then as they did, they didn't just sit by hoping for a church to happen, but these people went out, and they were intentional. They got to know people in the community. They were intentional. They were bold. They got to know the stories and the life of these people and thought, how can I connect the truth of Jesus back to them? And that's what we need to do as we plant movements. It's that simple, just going and telling others, getting to know them, and pointing that truth to Jesus. And the fourth is that Jesus-centered churches love new Jesus-centered churches. Love them. Look with me back up in Acts 16, verses 4 and 5. It says, Paul and Timothy took their decision, the decision recorded in chapter 15 of this church council gathering together. They took that decision and they took it to the churches. And as they were on their way to the mission field, they came to different churches and they encouraged and strengthened their churches. They didn't just go by, but they stopped and they said, hey, brothers, sisters, let me encourage you in the Lord. And look at what happened as they did that. Luke records that those churches increased in numbers. There's such a love that Timothy and Paul came with that others in the community saw and said, man, I want Jesus. I want what you have. And think about what's happening. It's this church in Lystra, and it's this church in Antioch who've sent out people. And they want to regularly check up on all of these churches that have been started, and they want to ensure that they are growing and they are maturing. And that's what we read here and in other passages as well. That we want to love these churches that we start. We want to see them be healthy. We don't want to just send people out and say, good luck, see you later. No, we want to see that they're healthy. We want to see that they're growing. And we want to help them as much as we can. But this is hard again, right? This is all hard. You might be thinking, man, that's a lot of vision, but we don't have anybody for that. Like, how are we going to do this? What in the world? How do we even try? Well, let's turn now, lastly, to see. Let's look at the power to plant movements. We're going to see two things here as the power behind them. And the first is that Jesus-centered churches are empowered by Jesus' sacrifice. Think about this. The only way that a church is going to send out 10%. Think about this. I'm just going to be honest. Outside of faithful men and women in other states and other parts of this world, we can't pay our bills. We can't. I'm just being honest. And yet, we're trusting the Lord to provide, and we're trusting the Lord that we would send out, even at that, we would still send out 10% of what we bring in here. We want to trust God. And how does that happen? It happens because we're a Jesus-centered church. It happens because we don't just have a building. You know, there's a lot of, I hate to say this, but it's just true. There's a lot of church buildings in our city, they're not talking about Jesus, they're talking about morality. Not all of them, but there's a lot of them. And we need to be a people that are about Jesus and gripped by Jesus and gripped by who he is. I mean, think about how can Paul do this? I mean, Paul gave up everything. Just a little bit before the last time Paul went to Lystra and Derbe, he was stoned. They picked up rocks and they threw it at him, hoping, and then they stopped because they thought he was dead. How can Paul keep doing that and giving his life? Because Paul knew the reality of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He knew the reality of what Jesus has done. You know, Paul, if you start the book of Acts, you will see Paul persecuting Christians to the point that he's hating them and he's killing them until the Lord literally comes and knocks him off a horse. And he changes his life to the point that Paul can say, as we saw earlier, to live as Christ and to die as gain. No matter what happens to me, if I live, I get to live for Christ. If I die, I get to be with Christ. It doesn't matter. And that happens because of what Paul says in Philippians 2. What Paul says in Philippians 2 is that Jesus Christ is over all things. There is nothing outside of his control, and yet he graciously steps aside from that for a moment to become human. To become human. His creation, to enter in, and then he lived perfectly, always obeying the Father, and yet at the end of his life, he was mocked, he was beaten, he was whipped, and he was strung out on a cross. Nails driven in his wrists, nails driven in his feet, dying because he's trying to catch his breath, and he can't. And Paul says, I can give up my life because Jesus gave up his life for me. That empowers Paul to the point that he says, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Not, I can hit a home run because Christ strengthens me, which you may have been taught, but literally, I can do all things. Whether I have plenty or whether I have nothing, I can do everything because Christ, through his sacrifice on the cross, strengthens me. And let me just put this aside. Even if you put aside our desire for planting movements, even if you put that aside, we can say with Paul, no matter what you're going through, no matter what your struggle is, we can say with Paul, I can do all things through Christ because he strengthens me. He can give me comfort. He can give me peace because he suffered. I know some of what you're going through. I don't know everything. But Jesus Christ does. He knows that suffering. The Bible says that he was acquainted with our grief and our sorrows. And he can bring comfort. And that's good news to go and tell others and plant churches, but that's also good news for you today if you're struggling. That is good news to encourage your heart that Jesus Christ can comfort. Just run to him. We see it in the cross. Just run to him. Trust him. He can bring that truth home to you. So as we do think about trying to bring this truth to others, it's my hope that we would be so overwhelmed by that comfort, so overwhelmed by that peace, so overwhelmed by what Jesus has done for us, that we would go back and we would look at our lives and say, how do I restructure my life to be about Jesus? We would look at our money and we say, how do I restructure our money to be about Jesus? How do I restructure my free time? Everything I do, how do I restructure it so it reflects the desire to see others come to know Jesus Christ? That's my hope. Because there are men and women all around this world who are hurting just like we are. And they don't know that hope. And I want them to know that hope. I want them to experience that hope and that truth. And the last point is that Jesus-centered churches are equipped by the Holy Spirit. Look again at verses 6 to 9. What do we see here? We see Paul and Timothy are led by the Holy Spirit as to where they are to go and what they are to do. It says that they are forbidden to go into Asia, not the continent, but the northern part of Turkey they considered Asia. They were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to go there, and yet they were led by the Holy Spirit to go into Macedonia. They were being led by the Spirit, and they were being equipped by the Spirit to go to these areas with boldness to spread the news of Jesus Christ. So, church, we have to listen to the Spirit. We have to listen to what the Spirit is leading. But get this, we have to check that with the Bible. We have to check what the Spirit says with the Bible. All too often I hear people say, I'm feeling led by the Holy Spirit. And then when I bring that to the Bible, I'm like, that's actually sin. I'm led by the Holy Spirit to divorce my spouse. No, that's actually sin. The Spirit doesn't lead you against the Bible. We have to check it with the Bible. But that doesn't mean that we're not led by the Spirit and what He wants. Now, church, what does this have to do with us? What does this have to do with our desire to plant movements? Like, how does that pull you in? Let me finish on a couple of things that aren't in your outline. Let me finish on these. The first is, I just want to encourage you to be praying. Pray, pray, pray that the Lord would use us to start new churches. Right now in our denomination, there is talk of potentially down the road wanting to start a church in Seelands Grove. Pray. I would love to see that happen. I would love. We don't know if God's going to do that or not, but pray with us. Pray. Secondly, pray for our partnership that we have. We have a church partnership with 7 Mile Road up in the Boston area in Waltham, Massachusetts. Check on their website. Look around. Pray for them. I know Boston is, the whole area is experiencing much flooding. Pray for them. Some of our brothers and sisters up there may be experiencing trials through that. And then pray for men to either join us, who want to be sent out from us to start other churches, or pray for us men here that we would grow into maturity and be able to be sent out, grow into deeper levels of maturity, grow into deeper levels of maturity and be sent out to start new churches. I'd love to see that happen. I'd love to see even where we're at now, to see people sent out to start something else. And then lastly, in your bulletin, pray for the people groups. In your bulletin, there's an insert, and there's 3 different ones, so your neighbor next to you probably has different people. But pray for those people groups. Pray, ask the Lord to do something in them, that they would come to faith in Jesus, and that there would be people sent to them to share the good news of Jesus. So as we close this morning, what's your role in planting new movements? How can God use you and lead you in this church to be a part of new movements? Let's pray. Oh, Father, we come before you just thankful that your word is true, your word is good, and your word is helpful and comforting. We pray now that you would be working in us, Lord, that you'd be working in our midst here even as we have this desire to go beyond Sunbury City Church, but to see the millions and billions of people around the world who have not heard of you. We want them to know about you because we've tasted and we've seen that the Lord is good. And so, Lord, would you do that work in us? Would you be stirring in us, men and women, to go? Men to be pastors, women to be deacons and leaders and helpers, Lord. We pray. In your name. Amen.